This evening, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll return, Lord willing, to our study in Joshua next Sunday evening. You can read Joshua 2 to prepare for that, and we'll deal with another ethical problem before we go on with our looking at that chapter. And hopefully resume with Hebrews in the morning. So, tonight, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 of this chapter and then read down to our text. I'll just read through the text as we study it together this evening. But just reading verses 1 through 14 of the Gospel of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so let's pray. Father, we do come in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, our Savior, the only Redeemer of your elect. And we do ask that you would grant to us this resurrection gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his presence with us, and yet we recognize that our thinking and our feeling and our living is so little affected by his presence and his influence in our lives. And we pray that you would do a deep work within us this evening through your word, through the preaching of your word, through our hearing, through our meditating. As we linger over these words, we pray that you would open up and show us this wonderful gift that you have for us, that we have not been left on our own, but we have your very presence with us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so bless us in our study of your word this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the thought of his own death weighed heavily upon his heart, and so he took the time to gather his disciples together. They had one last meal, and he wanted to encourage them. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 is the beginning of what is sometimes called the upper room discourse, the events of that last evening, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew what was going to happen. They only knew that something was going to happen, and Jesus would be gone forever. They felt alone. Their hearts are troubled. Even as Jesus is speaking to them, they are bothered and they are confused about what's going to happen. What is life going to be like? Peter says, "You're going away? Well, I'll go with you." And Jesus says, "You know, I'm going to die." He said, "You're going to die? I'll die with you." And then Thomas says, "You know, we don't really know where you're going. You're leaving us in the dark. You need to tell us exactly what, you know, where you're going." And Philip said, "Just show us the Father. That's all we need. We'll be okay, but just show us the Father, and then we'll know that God is indeed with us." And Jesus is so patient, and he's so gentle with his disciples. They can't grasp everything that he's been saying, even though he has all through these last years of his earthly life, the ministry with the disciples has been unfolding for them. The Son of Man, we are going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the city of death. Son of Man, going to be put to death. But then he'll rise again on the third day. And they had a lot of difficulty putting those pieces together. They can't grasp everything that he's saying. They can't stand the thought of losing him and then being left alone to manage this movement for founding a church for people to follow God through Jesus. But Jesus knows that the sufferings of Christ will be followed by the glories of Christ, and that part of that glory will be his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning we read the Westminster Shorter Catechism on the humiliation of Christ, part of which is that suffering and death on the cross. And then we read about the exaltation of Christ, part of which is that rising again from the dead on the third day. The very next question in our Shorter Catechism is, how do all of these good things that God has for us in Christ get to us? How do we become partakers of those benefits, the redemption that is purchased by Christ? How do we get these good things? How can the sufferings and the glories of Christ, the humiliation and the exaltation, actually benefit us today? And so the question is, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ gives us his Spirit that we might share in his resurrection life. Because Jesus lives, because of Easter, because of the resurrection, the Spirit is with us in a fresh, new way to encourage and energize us for life in this world. It's not that the Spirit has never existed before or has never been given to God's people before. The Spirit is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God's Spirit has always been there and coexisted with the Father and with the Son. Believers all through the Old Testament were regenerated. They were filled. They were guided. They were taught by the Spirit. But in some mysterious way, and David Donovan tells me Calvin doesn't even understand that this is some mysterious way at the resurrection, when Jesus promises the Spirit and sends the Spirit comes in a fresh new way, an added fullness to enable us to benefit from all of those blessings that Christ merited for us in his humiliation and then earned in his exaltation. Until Jesus rose from the dead, believers had the Spirit, but they didn't have this fullness of ministry that has been promised. And so a great deal of Jesus' teaching on that night in which he was betrayed was about this gift of the Spirit, and that's what we'll look at briefly tonight. What does the resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit mean for us today? We'll begin looking at verse 15. Because of the resurrection gift of the Spirit, the power of Christ is with us in a fresh and new way. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What are we supposed to be doing, Jesus? Well, Jesus says, keep all of my commandments. Do everything that I have said. And the church says, how are we supposed to do that? You know, we can't do it. We recognize our own sin and our inabilities. We can't do it. And now you're saying, you're going away. We need some help. And so this is exactly what Jesus says. The Father and I are sending you help. We are sending you a helper so that you will be able to keep my commandments, that you will do all that I tell you to do. ESV, New American Standard, used the word helper. 1984, NIV uses the word counselor. The New Edition uses the word advocate. The King James uses comforter. Whenever translations use different words like that, you know this is a great word. The semantic domain of this word is so broad that translators cannot decide on a single word that will bring out everything that is meant. And this is the word that Jesus uses about the Holy Spirit. Means somebody who comes alongside to help, to strengthen, to fortify, to revive, to refresh, when attacked, to defend, to be an advocate. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And Jesus says, I will send you another helper that's like me. That's the point of what he's saying. Just like me, a helper will come and will give you help. Just as Jesus was with his disciples, the Spirit is now with us. Just as Jesus helped his disciples, the Spirit helps us. Just as Jesus refreshed the disciples, the Holy Spirit comes and refreshes us, revives us, encourages us. And so the power of the resurrection life of Jesus is now being mediated through the Holy Spirit, enabling us and causing us to do what Jesus said, which is keep my commandments. Secondly, I've got 5 points. Now, y'all have to pray for me because this is the second sermon in 5 points. And they're only supposed to have 3, so. Secondly, because of the resurrection gift of the Spirit, the living presence of Christ is now with us. Verses 18 and 19. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. The connection between Jesus, the risen Christ, and the Holy Spirit is so close, so intimate, that it seems almost the same. William Barclay, heretic on this point, said he couldn't tell the difference between the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit, and so doubted the personality of the Holy Spirit. He thought it was just talking about Jesus, the risen Jesus, that the Spirit was not a personality in his own right. Paul works this carefully out in the two prayers that we find in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is the first prayer where he has this thinking of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He prays for the Spirit, but in the same prayer he's recognizing this has something to do with God's power being exercised through Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and we now have access to. The second prayer that's in Ephesians is chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Even becomes more explicit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, a prayer for the Spirit and the Spirit that brings the presence of the risen Christ. It is because of the resurrection gift of the Spirit that the living presence of Christ is with us today. To have the resurrected living presence of Christ is far better than to have the physical presence of Christ. I mean, you and I know Jesus Christ in a way, way better than the disciples. If Jesus had not ascended and had not sent his Holy Spirit, he'd be here on earth, one place, one time, and you and I would have to stand in line. Because he's here. He's not ascended. His presence is not being mediated through the Spirit. He'd be in one place at one time, and talk about a line. People wanting to talk to Jesus. During his earthly ministry, there was only one man who leaned against Jesus and could hear what Jesus was saying at the Last Supper. I mean, that's the limitation. Sometimes we think, well, if Jesus were only here, if I could only see Jesus or have him here and tell me what to do and I'd have access to him, you're far better off today because of the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. Because he's ascended and because he has sent his Spirit to mediate his resurrected spiritual presence, which is not less real. If anything, it is more real because it is spiritual, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. We have intimate access to Christ. Thirdly, because of the resurrection gift of the Spirit, the Father of Christ is with us. Verses 20 through 24. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, and whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's just an amazing thought. The Son, risen from the dead, ascends into heaven, sends the Spirit, and what we get is the Father. I mean, the very presence of the Father comes to be with us and to be in us. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as being homeless, verse 18. And then in verse 23, we will come. We will come and make our home with you. The Father himself will come and be with you. How many gods are there? And how many persons does this one God exist? And who are they? And there's probably some more to that answer. Equal in power and glory. It's a great mystery. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And here we see that all three persons of the Trinity are with us and in us. God's new covenant promise coming true, Revelation 21. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is not future. Some of it is. Verse 4 is obviously future because people are still crying. You know, something here is future, but most of what he is saying here is already a reality. It's already something that has been accomplished and is a description of that being seated in the heavenly places that Paul talks about. Now the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are with us and in us. Now we are children of God. Now we are living in the heavenly places. Not yet has God finished completely the plan, the program that he has for us. We still have this aspect of looking for death, that final enemy, to be gone and for every tear to be wiped away. It's already secured for us in Christ, and yet we are waiting. This is what we call the now and the not yet. We experience some things now. Most things now, all things now, we haven't enjoyed them in our experience completely. What a comfort it is to know that God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, are with us and in us. Fourthly, because of the resurrection gift of the Spirit, the word of Christ is with us. Verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Martin Luther said that there's no greater famine than to experience a famine of the Word of God. You can do without a lot of things, Luther says, but to do without the Word of God, that is the worst kind of famine to experience. And here Jesus promises that we need not experience this famine. He is giving us his Spirit so that we have the Word of Christ, the very teaching of Christ. The Spirit will teach you all things. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. He says it again in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He says it again in chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. We're not left without instruction. We're not left without guidance. We have the Holy Spirit teaching it, the Spirit of truth teaching us true truth, Francis Schaeffer would call it, you know, that solid truth of a worldview, a reality, looking at the world as it truly matches reality, not just something that we're making up in some kind of religion, but true truth. The Spirit is given to teach us God's truth. And the Spirit will remind us of what Jesus said. As you go through life, the Spirit will constantly be bringing to your mind, not new revelations, but things that are already said in the Word. Not just the knowledge, not just being able to memorize Psalm 119 and say, hey, I can, you know, but the application of that Word, so that you're in a situation, you're in a sales situation, or you're driving down the highway, or you get a phone call, and something comes to mind, you know, you get bad news, you get good news, you meet somebody, something comes to mind, it's from the Word of God, but it's the Spirit impressing it upon your mind, directing you, reminding you of what Jesus said. And so we have this promise of the risen Christ. And then finally, because of the resurrection gift of the Spirit, the gifts of Christ are ours. He mentions three of them toward the end of this chapter. There's the gift of peace. As Pastor Donovan talked about this at the beginning of our service. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God's peace is not the absence of trouble. This is the night on which Jesus was betrayed. He's headed for the cross, and yet he says he has a peace that he's going to give them through his Spirit. The gift of peace is to rest in God's sovereign, eternal, good pleasure. It's to begin every day with James 4:15. If the Lord wills, I will do this or I will do that. And it is to end each day with Romans 8:28. Whatever happened today, God has caused it to work together for good and for his glory. Peace is being confident that God is God and we are not, and that we can trust God to do whatever he thinks is right. He gives us the gift of joy, verse 28. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. The idea here is that greater things are coming our way because Jesus is risen from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, no good things. Because he is risen from the dead, just more good things just continue to come our way. And Jesus promises those. He says, I go away only to get those wonderful gifts and to pour them out on you. And so rejoice. Chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Again, chapter 16 and verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And then the third gift is faith. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. Back in verse 12, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This actually uses the present tense. I am coming to you. I am always coming to you. I will be with you forever. I will love you forever. I will give you my peace, my joy, the gift of faith. Because of the resurrection, I will give you my spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight that we are doing the very thing that those first disciples did on that very first Easter Sunday, that they gathered together, were confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and they ended that day together with the appearance of Jesus in their midst, sitting under the preaching of your word, beholding Christ and all of his gifts for his people, experiencing the presence of Christ, experiencing these very promises that we have talked about tonight, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be with them even to the very end of the age. Father, we thank you for this day that we have had in your house to celebrate these things, and we pray again that you would use your word to sanctify us, that you would use your word of truth to change us and transform us and fill us with that confidence of who Jesus Christ is for us and in us. We thank you for this day, for the many visitors that have been in our midst. We thank you that we've had an opportunity, just as one small congregation of your people, to minister to so many people and visitors and people who are passing through Charleston, and we ask your blessing to be upon them. We ask that today's services would be an encouragement to them, and they would their faith in Jesus Christ would be strengthened. We pray for those who may have been among us this morning who were strangers to Christ, who have come for one reason or another, but they were able to hear about that wonderful exchange of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to take our sins and to give to us his righteousness, to give himself to us. And we pray that you would use your good news, the gospel, to awaken dead sinners. We thank you that you are not tied to any point in time, and as your word is brought back to the memory, to the minds of people, as they reflect, as they read, that you in your own good time would work that wonderful work of redemption, of regeneration, uniting, awakening and uniting dead sinners to your Son, Jesus Christ, justifying the ungodly. Father, as we begin this new week, we pray that we would go from this place in the strength of the resurrection, that we would go filled with the confidence that there's absolutely nothing in heaven or in hell that can separate us from your love as it comes to us in Jesus Christ. Bless us this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.